Bibles, your phones, your tablets in hand now, please. And turn with me to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. And we're continuing our studies in the life of Joseph. Genesis 39. Let's read again verses 1 to 6. Genesis 39 and verses 1 to 6. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him down from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was in all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. And particularly in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. If any amongst us here today ever experienced homesickness, it is a sickness like no other. It's one thing to be physically sick, but it is that homesickness, in a sense, is of a different order. It is that some of the ways that it manifests itself can include depression, anxiety, physical symptoms. I remember 28 years ago, the first Christmas and New Year that we had as a family here in Canada, in the previous 37 years we'd been in Scotland, that really looking back, it was one of the most miserable Christmases and New Years that we'd experienced. Why? Because it made us extremely homesick. And indeed, for a number of years, it was that homesickness was something that we had to fight seek to recover from with God's help. And it is that I think this is something that perhaps he belonged to Joseph at this point in his life. We saw last week in verse 1 that Joseph was now Potiphar's possession, and there were various things that he came from that. And either way, it was the case that Joseph was now entering into a situation, to a drastically different household and the environment from where it was that he'd been taken from. And it is that he was now in totally unfamiliar settings, an unfamiliar nation and so on, and all that goes along with that. And what it is that I want to consider today as we move on from the fact that he's Potiphar's possession is that there was also a presence here at this point. And that presence was God's presence, and it was a presence, and the effects of that presence brought blessing into Joseph's life, but not only into Joseph's life, but indeed to Potiphar and his family's life as well. And that's where it is that we read in verse 2 of chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. As I've said, we can imagine that in the very early days of Joseph being in Egypt, that I think he was probably pretty homesick. It is that he was perhaps dazed by what he had just experienced in recent days, that he'd been almost murdered, that he'd been sold into slavery, and now it is that he's been brought into a foreign country with pagan gods and so on. And perhaps it is that at this point in his life that he's dealing with the temptation to be resentful and bitter, and to cry out to God and to ask God why it is that he's allowed these things to happen in his life. But the interesting thing that we find here in this chapter, as Moses writes it, is that he doesn't tell us anything about the inner state of heart and mind of Joseph at this point in his experience. But instead, what it is that he focuses on here, and indeed right through to the end of verse 6, is that he tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. That he recognizes and wants us to recognize that the most important thing, and however it is that God's providence unfolds in our life, whether it be something that is seemingly positive or something that we consider to be negative and distressful, the most important thing in the unfolding of God's providence is that we recognize that the Lord is with us, whether we experience it or are sensitive to it or not. That's certainly what has been brought to us here in Joseph. And it's something that is of seemingly great importance to Moses as he's led by the Spirit of God, because it is that here in this chapter and elsewhere It is that we read often that the Lord was with Joseph. It is that we have it there in verse 2. In verse 3 of this chapter, we're told that his master saw, Potiphar saw, that the Lord was with him. Verse 21, we're told the Lord was with Joseph. And finally, in verse 23 of this chapter, the keeper of the prison, it is that he handed over everything to Joseph because the Lord was with him. So despite all the setbacks from a human perspective that Joseph had seemed to be experiencing, and in terms of what it is that he's about to face, as we continue in this chapter, it is that we're being told that God is on his side, that God is with him. And I think that's the immediate application for each one of us here today. Can we truly say that where it is that we are now in life, whatever it is that we're experiencing in life, whether it be good or whether it be bad, that it is that we are like Joseph, and it could be said of us that God is with us. And as God is with us, he has promised us that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And it is that as he blessed Joseph, even by his very presence, that it is that he will bless us. Now, in one sense, it almost seems to go without saying that it's very obvious that God was with Joseph, and indeed at this point, in spite of the difficulties that he was facing, it is that he was knowing of God's blessing in the fact that him and those associated with him, that it is that they were prospering in the things of this life. But later on, as we read through the chapter, and particularly when we come to the events that took place with Potiphar's wife and Joseph, it perhaps from a human perspective doesn't seem so obvious that the Lord was with Joseph. He endures a tremendous difficulty with Potiphar's wife. And for the very fact that he's been virtuous and fears God more than it is than Potiphar's wife and what can come from dealings with Potiphar's wife, it is that he's thrown in prison. But we're being told quite simply and quite factually that even though from a human perspective you begin to wonder what is happening, it is that a simple statement of fact is made, whether Joseph knows it or not, or whether it is that he feels the sense of God's presence or not, that God is still with him. And you and I need to take hold of that today. Because it is, as I've said before, that we live at a time within the Church of Christ, when it is that we're called so often to live in our feelings, and indeed to seek feelings of one sort or another. Do you think Joseph felt very happy at this point in his life and what had taken place in recent days? And Moses comes to us and tells us, we're not to focus on what it is that he's feeling, because we know that he's feeling bad. We know that he's feeling perhaps homesick and downcast. But it is that Moses is saying to us, what you must focus on and what you must seek to emulate with God's help like Joseph is to believe and to know that God is with you. Do you believe that today? The very fact that you've come to this house of worship today, it is a testimony in a sense that you believe that there is a God. But do you believe that this God is with you? That as you go out at the end of this service to whatever it is that the unfolding of God's providence brings into your life, whether that seem good or whether it seem bad, are you someone who is able to testify, whatever the days ahead hold for me, I believe and I know that God is with me? So what does it mean to say that God is with you? What did it mean for Joseph when it is that the scripture states that God was with him? One thing I think is refuge. When God is with us, it means that he will be our refuge. It means that he will protect us. Think of Psalm 46 and verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our place of safety, and it is that he is the one who is able to protect us. And because he is with us and because he is our refuge, then the bottom line is that we have no need to fear, even though it may be the case that the heavens seem to be collapsing. Even though it may seem to be the case that the world and the universe is falling apart, even though it may seem to be the case that your life, for whatever reason, may seem to be disintegrating, if it is that you are in Christ, the scripture is teaching that he is your refuge and that God is with you. Think of what it is that Moses said in terms of his succession when Joshua would soon take over. And it is Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, that Moses says this: "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or do not be dismayed." And it is that this is what Joseph was exemplifying and indeed exhibiting as to the grace and the mercy of God. And we seriously have to ask ourselves today, do we take this word of God at his word? That he's the one who goes before us, that he will be with you, that he will not leave you nor forsake you, and therefore we need not fear nor be dismayed. And because the Lord is with us, because he is our refuge, we can have peace and comfort. Think about the benediction that Paul gives to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 of his second letter in verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." And here's these words of benediction. And they're written and given to the church from a man who has experienced seemingly so many negative things in his life. And it is that he's able to write and say, "The Lord be with you all." Why? Because when I look back down through my life from the moment that the Lord met me in the Damascus Road, it is that this same Lord has been with me, and it's this same Lord who will be with me on into glory itself. You see, the scripture is saying he will never forsake us. The scripture is saying that we will never be rejected. And if it is that we are in Christ, we will always remain in his covenant, that it is that we are part of his covenant family. And one of the most precious things about the scriptural doctrine of the covenant and the precious aspects of this doctrine, and something that should be a great comfort to each one of us here today, is that this God knows us, that he has decreed the exact moment of our conception, that he has decreed the exact moment that we will leave this world, and at every breath and every step that we take between these two points, that he is with us and he knows us. Listen to what he says through the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 43. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Can you apply that to yourself today? If in Christ, you can. You really can. Because of what it is that God has done for us in Christ. And not only will he provide refuge, but it is that he will provide what we need. One of the hallmarks that we read in this chapter, and indeed throughout the rest of his life, of the Lord being with Joseph, is that he prospers wherever he goes. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are moments when you think, "Lord, what are you doing?" But it is ultimately the Lord is blessing him. So, he knows of the Lord as his refuge. But the second thing, I think, in the fact of God's presence in Joseph's life is that there's silence. Silence as well as refuge. What do I mean? Well, it's this. When you read the life of Joseph, there's no record of God actually speaking to Joseph. It's not recorded. Maybe he did, but what we have is not recorded. And that's unlike the experience of his father Jacob. It's unlike the experience of his grandfather Isaac. And it's unlike the experience of his great-grandfather Abraham. It is that as we read the account of these three patriarchs, that God literally speaks to them so that they hear him. But it is Joseph never receives any one-on-one personal reassurance where God comes to him and says, "Joseph, listen to me. I'm with you. I will go before you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you." Nor is it the case that, unlike us, that Joseph has the entire canon of Scripture upon which to draw, just like that we have done in our first point, and considering all the ways that the Scripture teaches us that God is a refuge. So how does Joseph know that God is with him? How will we know that God is with us when it is that we don't physically hear the voice of God? What's his assurance? What's our assurance? Well, in one word, promise. That's the assurance, promise. And the promise and the promises associated with the covenant that God has entered into with his people. You go back to the Garden of Eden, to creation itself. And it is that the blessing that God bestowed upon Adam and Eve, that it was not simply life. It wasn't simply that you breathe one breath after another, that your heart beats one beat after another. But it is that the great blessing was life with God. That God was with you, that God would direct you. And as the covenant, he promises, pass from one generation to the next, God promises in his word to be with each of the patriarchs. And it is that promise of divine dwelling was always that which God brought before the hearts and minds of his people. Listen to Genesis 15 and 7. God says to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abraham recognized that it was I who brought you out graciously, sovereignly, powerfully, and in a way to bless you. And the Lord bringing Abraham out implies that he's with Abraham. Listen to Genesis 26 and 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give you all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. God's there reminding us of the promise and promises that he gave to the patriarchs. So the Lord's presence and the experience of his presence, whether we know it or not, or sense it or not, is the fulfillment of his covenant. Without God being with the patriarchs, there's no hope at all of seeing the promised land or of the promise of the seed being fulfilled. So the important thing to note with regard to Joseph and apply it to ourselves is that God is with Joseph, not just to comfort him, not just to protect him, not just to prosper him, but it is that God is with him primarily, that the promises that God has made to the patriarchs in times past, that they might be themselves fulfilled in terms of the covenant which points toward God's greater Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Joseph's Savior, and the one whom Joseph he looks to in terms of covenant promise, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is that it's all part of that promise. We don't need to hear God speaking verbally to us. We have his word, and we have the word, the eternal Logos made flesh, Jesus Christ. God is saying to us, listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. Know that it is that I am a God who keeps my promise. And that has been seen not only in my dealings with the patriarchs, but indeed primarily with the giving and the sending of my Son, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us here today have known of promises being broken. And it is that sometimes when people break promises, it hurts, doesn't it? How many of us, when we were children, perhaps it is our parents had promised us that they would do this or that, and then for whatever reason, our parents weren't able to fulfill that promise. And how many of us perhaps stood with tears running down our cheeks, cried before our parents and said, but you promised! You promised! And we thought our parents were the worst people ever in the face of the earth because they broke their promise to us. Can you imagine if God was like that? There is that we had grounds to come before God and say, you broke your promise. Every Lord's Day coming to God's house, every Lord's Day gathering in Christ's name, every Lord's Day worshiping our Creator and God is a proclamation that proclaims to heaven and hell, God is a God who keeps his promises. And God, as he promised and was with Joseph, it is that he's with you and I here today. And one of the things that is so practical to note is that Joseph didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't try and escape. He didn't try to break the shackles, as it were, and to run off into the fields and away from Potiphar. But what is it that we read? We read that he stays put where he is. And it is that he works. Look at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Jewish tradition holds that Joseph was in the house of Potiphar for about a year. We don't know, but a year's a good time for Joseph to acclimatize to his settings and for Potiphar to get to know Joseph a little bit better. And Potiphar obviously noticed certain things about Joseph. It is that he noticed, this guy works hard. He's not like some of my other slaves who basically are skivers. They're never found when it is that you need them. And then when you find them, they're not doing what it is that they were commanded to do. Not only that, but this is a skillful chap. It is that everything that he touches, it is that it works out well. And then also I think he noticed that Joseph was different from all the other slaves that he owned for various reasons. Maybe his demeanor, maybe the way it was that he held himself, maybe the way it was that he was around the other slaves and so on. And then I think he probably noticed, and I'm taking this on the basis of what takes place later on in Egypt, that Joseph had an uncanny ability to organize things. That it is that he was a great administrator. And not only that, but that he was an honorable man. And all his conduct with all the other slaves, with the whole household, and even to Potiphar himself. And what it's saying to us is that when God is with you, that it is that you display godly attitudes. That it is that you stand out. That it is that there's a graciousness about you when God is with you. There is a gratitude in your life that others testify to when you are someone who goes through life and who lives out the truth that in Christ God is with you. Think of the early church. And what was it said of the early Christians? People took note, what? That they had been with Jesus. It stood out. They stood out. And the challenge for us is this. When we go about our daily lives, and we're not slaves. We're blessed in so many ways. To our workmates, to our study mates at college, to our community, our next door neighbor, whoever it may be, do they at the end of the day take note that you and I have been with Jesus? That's how practical and important this is. We can get our minds puffed up, as it were, with the minutiae of theology. But the bottom line is that theology not only is to be understood and experienced, but it's to be lived out even in some of the most distressing situations, even being a slave like Joseph. Potiphar takes note that Joseph has been with Jesus. You remember what Joseph has just gone through. He's gone through an incredible trial with what his brothers did to him, with what happened, no doubt, in the journey down to Egypt with the Ishmaelites. Then when it is that he's bought by Potiphar, then when it is that he's brought into this pagan home with this a pagan altar, no doubt, in the home, and he's seeing and hearing pagan worship being taken place every day. And I think it is that for most of us here, to be in that situation would probably crush us. I know it would crush me. I was trying to think this past week how I would respond if I was in Joseph's shoes at this point. I don't think I would have responded well. I really don't. He's been rejected. He's been abandoned. He's been hated. He's been sold into slavery. But he doesn't mope. But it is that he begins to work and work hard, and the Lord is with him and working in his heart and his life. And by God's grace, he's accepting God's providence. But it's not just in terms of mental assent. It's not just okay, I'm here, I'm going to grin and bear it and grind my teeth. But it is that I think the implication is that Joseph is embracing God's providence in very practical ways that I think we sometimes overlook. You say, what do you mean by that, Alan? Well, one thing, and I think it's so appropriate for us here, Joseph, remember, he doesn't, when he's brought down here, he can't speak Egyptian. But when he's here, he learns the Egyptian language. And the reason that I know that is because later on when he confronts his brothers, he's speaking in the Egyptian language. They don't understand him. And it is that this year that he's in Potiphar's house in God's providence, I think it is that he probably started to learn Egyptian when he was there. Now, my Persian brothers and sisters, you just shot into my mind this week as I was preparing for today. Some of you, your English is good, and it is good. But for some of you, it's early days. But what I would say to you, particularly in the moments when you say, this is so difficult. I remember when I was at seminary in Scotland, and it is that we had some South Koreans. And I remember in the Hebrew classroom, and the Hebrew professor was there, and he's calling on us to read the Hebrew Bible, and then he's wanting us to translate it. And I had this Korean chap who would sit in front of me. And every so often, he would go like this, and I would start to laugh. He would go, oh, Lord, this is so difficult. Oh, Lord, this is so difficult. I mean, he was struggling to speak English. Hebrew was just another level. And some of my Persian brothers and sisters here today, there are maybe some days when you yourself are saying, this is so difficult. Trying to learn English, I'm just going to stick with Farsi. Think on Joseph. And it was that he learned Egyptian. I'm encouraging you that in God's providence, because you believe and I believe as we've spoken together, that in God's providence, he brought you from Iran, and it is that he has brought you to Canada and to Toronto in particular. And if it is that he's brought you here in his providence, it is that you need to be like Joseph, and for your sake and your family's sake, learn the language. It's as practical as that. I'm not saying that to get on at anybody. I'm saying this to encourage you. I really am. That you might feel, this is my home. This is where God has led me. And I'm thankful for what he's done for me. Another thing that I think probably Joseph did, he conformed to Egyptian culture and habits. Their manners, their food, their dress, everything was absolutely different from the way that Joseph had been raised, the mindset, everything was absolutely different. I think Joseph is realizing, well, I'm probably not going to see my family anytime soon. I'm here for the long haul. And it is that he accepts the Lord's providence and he gets to work. And the application is this. Joseph saw things as they were and not as he would wish them to be. Joseph saw things as they were and not as he wished them would wish them to be. And that's the problem that I think that all of us, wherever we're from, Scotland, Iran, Canada, America, that so often the problems we face in life and the disgruntlement that is ours in life and the difficulties that we cause ourselves in life is because we are not prepared to see things that the way they are as God has led us and that they are not as we would wish them to be. We want other than what God has decreed for us. And when it is that you're of that mindset, you will never be happy. If Joseph, for the rest of his life, quibbled with God, argued with God, he would have been no use to Potiphar, he would have been no use to Pharaoh, and at the end of the day, he would have been no use to God. So that 20 years later, when the famine comes, and Jacob and the family come down to Egypt, that there is food to feed them and keep them alive. But Joseph, he trusted God, and he accepts God's providence, and he gets to work. I'm going to leave it there. That's verses 2 and 3, I think we've covered. I said to somebody yesterday, they were asking me if I was going to be back on Joseph today, and I said, yeah. And what part are you going to be on? Well, I says, we're still in the first 6 verses. And I said, the problem is, there's so much in them. There really is. I want to get on in the chapter. I really do. But I think that if I quickly go over some of these verses, there's so much that we're missing out on that's so practical for us to help us and to challenge us and to encourage us. If you take away anything from today's sermon, I want it to be this. That you ask yourself seriously, as the Lord was with Joseph, can I truly say that the Lord is with me? And as Joseph saw things as they were and accepted them as they were, that we would be like Joseph. And in this way, we might know of blessing not only to ourselves, but to so many others. He was a blessing not only to Potiphar and to others, but ultimately to his own people 20 years later. You remember his words. I'm going to close, starting another sermon really, but I'm going to close. And it is that he says to his brothers, you remember these words? You meant it for bad. You really did. But God meant it for good. Am I speaking to someone at the moment who's here? And I know after nearly, 34 years of pastor, you can come to church and you can put on the happy face. You really can. And people can say to you, how are you today? Oh, I'm well, I'm good. Yeah, Lord's blessing me and everything's going so well. All they've got to do is scratch. It's like those pieces of furniture you get from IKEA. They look good on the outside as veneer. But when you scratch it, it's just particle board. And if the particle board gets wet, it swells. The furniture's useless. And sometimes as God's people, I wonder if we're like IKEA pieces of furniture. A Christian veneer. Well, when God's providence scratches that veneer, we fall apart. Joseph didn't. And the truth is, if we're like Joseph, we won't either. It may take 20 years before we come to understand. That's why God allowed that to happen in my life 20 years ago. Do you not think, I will finish. Do you not think, what came to mind is, Jim and Lil, 50 years married, half a century. Think on it like that, half a century, 50 years. And do you not think, for Jim and Lil, and for those of us, I'm married, 43 years, I think? Got to be careful, don't get it wrong. That you look back over the 50 years, the 43 years, and you see ups and downs. And it is that you see things that took place, say, in the first 10 years of your marriage. And at the time, you're going, whoa, why is this happening? Why is it the Lord's allowing this to happen? And it's maybe only now, as you're getting to this point in your marriage, that you look back and you say, Lord, you do all things well. And it may not be until glory that it is that you can look from eternity and say, and praise the risen Christ and exalted Christ and say, Jesus, you did all things well. For me, for my wife, my husband, my children, my family, my church. Even when we thought that the world was falling apart, you were doing all things well. Why? Because like Joseph, the Lord was with us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. And we thank you that even though the events that we are considering took place really about 4,000 years ago, yet it is that there's applicable and appropriate for us here today in 2025. And it is, Father, that we pray that even as we go to our homes today and go into the week that lies ahead for us, that our prayer might be to you, Lord, as you were with Joseph, we pray that you might be with us. Lord, as you were with Joseph, I pray that you might be with me. And even though it be the case, Lord, that at times I don't understand why you have allowed certain things to come about in my life, help me to be able to say that you do all things well. And even what it is that Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Lord, this is difficult for us. We are frail creatures. We are of the dust. Perhaps some of us here today, O Lord, we feel that we're about to break in terms of how your providence is unfolding for us. We would pray, Father, that if there are any of us like that here today, that we might seek your face and your favor. And again, pray that we might know, as you were with Joseph, that you are well able to be with us. Again, we thank you for Jim and Lil and for the testimony of their love for one another and the way that you have blessed them over 50 years. And we pray, Lord, that the days that are left to them in this scene of time, that they might be days when not only their love for one another might continue to grow, but indeed that their love for Christ would increase in a way that perhaps it has never done before. So, Lord, we thank you for this, your day. We thank you for this place of worship. And most of all, we thank you for Christ. Hear us now and forgive our sins. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.